You guys sound great. Lord, we thank you for being able to praise your name. And we just thank you for who you are. Lord, may your hand be upon these times we have together. All for your glory. In Jesus' name. Well, I wish I could speak your language, but I can't. But I can say... Jay-Z Renman, something like that. Well, we want to spend some time in the book of Revelation. And how many books are in the Bible? 66. What's number one? First one. What's the last one? So we're kind of going to look at the answer book today, or this week. And I wish we had a good basis on the first 65 books, but we'll just kind of fill in as we go and let the Lord bless it, you know? So I'll probably sit down later, but we'll start out standing up anyway. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. I think Revelation has about 404 verses in it. And 400 verses, 400 verses in the whole book. And people who've counted them, I haven't, but people who've counted them say there's 278 direct references from the Old Testament. So almost two-thirds to three-fourths of the book of Revelation is a recapture, a re-quoting of what was already given to us in the Old Testament. And so to really understand the book of Revelation, we need a good grounding of the whole Bible. But if you'll bear with me, and we'll try to go through this book and fill in some of the references as we go through it. Okay, yep. All right. Say that again. I got it recorded on here too. But yeah. As we go through the book, I'll try to quote back to some old references and fill it in a little bit to you. And what I'd like to do is at the end of each hour, spend 10 or 15 minutes in questions and answers. So as we go through the study, if you would write down questions you have, write them on a separate sheet, and then at the end of the hour, you tear it off and hand it in Matt or I, and then we'll organize them and look at the questions a little bit. Because I'd like to have the teaching fit with what you're understanding. And if we're going too fast, I can slow down. And if we're going too slow, I can speed up. So let's look at the first five words in chapter 1. This identifies the book of the Revelation. And as we read it, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. The revelation, that term means to unveil, to uncover. Back in the Bible days, they would build a lot of statues. And they would have an unveiling of the statue. They would have a big program. The statue would be sitting there, covered with a tent kind of a thing. And then at a dramatic moment, they would unveil the statue. They would take the covering off. And that's what this is. This is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ. And in the English term, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we read now where it came from. Next, we read where it came from, where the revelation comes from. It says, which God the Father gave him, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the revelation coming from God the Father to Jesus Christ to show his servants, that's us, things that must shortly come to pass. That word shortly does not mean soon. Necessarily, but it means when it does come, it's going to come very quickly. Now, this book was written about 2,000 years ago. And so ever since, the church has been expecting Jesus' second return. And the one thing you can be more sure of than anything else is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back as the king. He's coming back to judge the world. The first time he came as a lamb. The first time he came to die that we would have life. He came to seek and save those who were lost. The Jews, the Hebrews, did not understand that there were two comings. It's easy for us because one coming has already happened. And the second coming hasn't occurred yet. So it's easy for us to see two comings. First as a lamb to die. And secondly, we'll be as the King of Kings to rule and reign forever. So when Jesus came the first time, the Jews missed it. They could not believe that their Messiah would ever die hanging on a cross. In the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, God says it's a curse for anyone to die hanging on a cross. And so the Jews could not accept that their Messiah would die as a curse. But God's plan was to restore us back to Him. And we had fallen away because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told, you can eat of any tree in the garden. But the one tree in the center of the garden, do not eat of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God told Adam that before Eve was created. God created Eve and brought her alongside Adam. And sometime later, I don't know how long, Eve was tempted by Satan in the form of a shining one. Could be referred to as a serpent. And convinced Eve that if she would eat of that tree, she would be like God. She looked at the tree. Beautiful. That's what sin looks like to us. It looks beautiful on the outside. And so she created the first, or she caused the first sin, really. And she gave some of the fruit to Adam, and he ate. His sin was much worse, really. He was not deceived, really. It's like when we sin willingly. So he willingly ate. So death came because sin entered the world. We're all born of Adam. Adam is our father, the head of the human race. Fully man. And so a curse came on the world. And death entered the world. We're all born of Adam. That's why we're all going to die in these bodies. Every single person on the face of the earth dies sometime, right? Because of Adam's sin. But God created man to be with Him. And we read in Genesis that God said, let us, God plural, make man in our own image. And in the image of God, man was created. Is God eternal?
Yes.
Yes. So we're eternal. Because created in the image of God. But when death entered the world, these bodies die. So now, man is separated from God. God is holy, pure, and just. And cannot commune with sin. So the model of that in the original temple was a veil. A heavy curtain. And God was represented in the most holy place. So that holy place had a veil or a curtain in front of it, separating man from God. And only the high priest could go in one day a year. So now, in a way, God has a problem. Because man sinned, disobeying Him and following Satan, choosing to follow Satan. And so now man is separated from God and cannot go back. It was a double thing that happened. Disobeying God and obeying Satan. Now man is fallen away from God. But we read, of course, that God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So God gave his Son to bring us back to him by having his Son pay the price. But he had to pay the price as a man. He had to undo, Romans 5 tells us he had to undo what man had done. Man sinned, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And just as by one man's unrighteous act, sin entered the world, even so by one righteous man's act, Jesus Christ, death and sin were overcome. Jesus had to die to pay the price of that sin. So he shed his blood. The sacrifice system that God started clear back with Adam and Eve must have the shedding of blood. The book of Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So Jesus died that we might live. So in the book of Revelation, we're told that Jesus is coming back again. We're told that throughout the Bible, really, that he's coming the second time. And you know, in the model prayer, we sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray that, didn't he? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will not happen until Jesus returns. In Psalm 122:6, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That will not happen until Messiah returns. So those two prayers are the same. We're praying for the return of Jesus Christ. And so here we're told that this will come quickly when Jesus comes. And so just put that in the back of your mind that Jesus is coming again. And we've had it over and over in the scripture, and we'll have it over and over in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. And so we go on. God gave it to Jesus to show us. Jesus sent it by an angel or a messenger to his servant John. That's in last part of verse 1. So that's the order of the book of Revelation. God giving it to Jesus. Jesus giving it to an angel. The angel giving it to the apostle John in a vision. And John's position was to write and say what he saw and heard. We read, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So that finished verse 2. So that was John's role, to say what he had been told, and that's the book of Revelation. Now John was also writing to us through the Gospel of John, and through the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this book was written very late in his life. He was probably 90 years old at this point. Jesus was crucified somewhere around 33 years after his birth. So this book is about 50 to 60 years after Christ. The last living apostle was given this vision. You doing all right? Slow down. Okay. Well, let's stop for a minute. What questions do you have so far? Too many to ask.
The period that this book was written is like, it's how many years after Jesus Christ?
It's about 50 to 60.
After the death of Jesus Christ?
After Jesus' crucifixion, after his death and resurrection. Okay. Now, I'd like for you to read verse 3, if you would, please.
Les paroles de la prophétie et qui gardent les choses qui sont écrites par le temps est proche.
So you see what do we have promised there? A blessing, right?
Yeah.
And of the 66 books in the Bible, this is the only one with a specific blessing. How are we blessed with this book? Three ways. He who reads it, he who hears it, and he who does it. So if you read it, you're blessed. If you understand it, you're blessed again. And then if you do what it says, you're blessed again. Now, much of the church over the years has stayed away from this book. They wrongfully thought that it was a sealed book. But it's the opposite of a sealed book. It's a book of unveiling or of revealing. So blessed are those who read, who hear, and who do. And then he says, and then he says, for the time is near. Now it's been 2,000 years since this was written. But in the Epistle of Peter, we're told that 1,000 years is as a day in Jesus' sight. 1,000 years is as one day in Jesus' sight. So 2,000 years, about 2 days in Jesus' time. But the important thing is that we are to be ready.
Yes.
All through this book, we're told to be ready. To be ready for Jesus' coming to take care of sin. And the reason we want to tell everybody about the gospel is so they're ready. If they're have faith in Christ, they will be with him eternally. But if they don't, they choose to be apart from him eternally. And you'll see how wonderful it is to be with him and how terrible it is not to be with him as we go through this book. Okay. So that was the introduction to the first chapter. Now, the angel is going to tell John to write to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, if you've got a study Bible, particularly if you've got the Tom or the Nelson study Bible, I don't know if you've got this map in here or not, but in my Bible, may not be in yours, there's a map. These seven churches are in Turkey, in the country of Turkey today. Turkey? The country of Turkey in Asia?
Turkey and Asia.
Huh?
Turkey.
Turkey?
Yeah.
Turkey. So it says Asia, but that today, that part is Turkey, Western Turkey. And there are more than seven churches, but Jesus is writing to these seven churches in seven cities, and these taken together represent the church. And this is being written about 35, 40 years after the first church was started.
Before what?
About 35 to 40 years after the first church was begun. Okay. So, it says, John, write to the seven churches, and here's what you should write. Would you please read verse 4?
Jean aux sept églises, église qui sont en Asie, que la grâce et la paix vous soient données de la part de celui qui est, qui était et qui vient, et de la part des sept esprits, des sept esprits qui sont devant son trône.
So John is to write this letter to the seven churches, or seven letters to these seven churches, really. He begins with a familiar greeting of grace and peace. Always in that order. We must recognize grace before we can have peace. And then here's who the letter's from. It's from God, who is, who was, and who is to come. That's eternal God. He was, he is, and he will be. So that's God the Father, and then we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And we are shown the completeness of the Holy Spirit by seven descriptions.
Seven
descriptions. And if you can turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, you'll see those. Isaiah in the Old Testament. You go to the center of the Bible and go right a little bit, you get to Isaiah. And if you can find chapter 11, would somebody read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Got it?
Yes.
Yeah. Can I read it? Oh, yeah, please. First one there, read it.
L'Esprit de l'Éternel reposera sur lui, esprit de sagesse et d'intelligence, esprit de conseil et de force, esprit de connaissance et de crainte de l'Éternel.
Amen.
So, the seven spirits are the complete Holy Spirit, in other words, and here are seven different descriptions which may be referred here to. So, the seven spirits who are before his throne, and then verse 5 reads, and from Jesus Christ. and from Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Would you read verse 5?
Yes. Et la part de Jésus Christ, le témoin fidèle, le premier né des morts et le prince des rois de la terre, à celui qui nous aimait, qui nous a délivrés de nos péchés par son sang. Amen.
So we see the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ mentioned here. And Jesus is called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now you may wonder about that term, firstborn from the dead. Jesus raised 4 people from the dead, didn't he, in the Bible? He raised Lazarus, and the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter. But in every one of these, that person would die again. Jesus was the first one to be raised from the dead into the glorified body that will never die. He was victorious over sin and over death. He had prophesied, "They'll kill me, but in 3 days I will rise again." And did he do that? Yes, he did. And that proved victory over sin and over death. So that was the resurrection. He was the firstborn from the resurrection. And will we be resurrected as well? Absolutely, if we believe in him. We will be resurrected. Now, the lost will be resurrected too, but they'll be resurrected in another sense. They'll be resurrected to a different judgment. And we'll get into that before we're done with the book of Revelation. We get into that at the near the end. That's called the white throne judgment. And that is the judgment for the non-believers. So Jesus being unveiled here are described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all kings of the earth. Now, is Jesus ruling today? Not really. Satan's in control of the world today. But when Jesus returns the second time, he's the king. Everybody will bow to him forever. All of the wicked ones will be done away with, and Jesus will be king over all things. Now we have further description of Jesus Christ here, that he who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, that was what he did for us on the cross.
What verse are
you doing? We are finishing verse 5.
You finish this, yes,
the last part of verse 5.
Okay.
To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then verse 6, would you read verse 6, please? So by saving us and paying the price for our sins, now we become one with him. And we are part of a kingdom of priests and kings. So I don't know if you know it or not, but you're a priest. As part of his kingdom. Nothing to do with a Orthodox Catholic Church or anything. But he's made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. And then to God be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's the strongest term for eternity, forever and ever. So by following Christ, when you take the gospel to somebody, and they become born again, and their lives are transformed, and Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, then we enter into that special relationship where we're part of His kingdom forever. And in a sense, we will rule and reign with Him forever. Okay. Any questions so far? Okay. All right, now would you read verse 7, please? So here in verse 7, we're told that Jesus is coming with clouds and every eye will see Him. So when Jesus comes a second time, everybody will see Him. Now, up until about 50 years ago, people said that's impossible. We can only see a short distance. If He comes on the other side of the world, we can't see Him. But now, with satellite TV and all of that, we will be able, it'll be, I don't know how He's going to do it, but everybody is going to see Him coming His second time. Everybody. And it says, He's coming with clouds and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. Who pierced Him? Who pierced Him on the cross? It was basically the Jews. The Roman soldier did the piercing, but it was the corrupt Jewish leaders who brought Jesus to crucifixion. And we'll read, there will be a day when all Israel will turn to Him. As it says here, even they who pierced Him. And then it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. And I believe that that primarily speaks about every unbeliever is going to be really sad when He comes because they're going to be judged. And He ends that with, even so, amen. I think there's 9 amens in this book. And it basically means, it is so. It is so. Now, we will see the glorified Jesus as we continue on through the rest of this chapter. So please read verse 8, somebody.
Je suis l'alpha, l'oméga, le Seigneur Dieu, celui qui est, qui était, et qui vient, le Tout-Puissant.
So Jesus says the following, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And in the Greek language, that's the first letter and the last letter.
In the last letter?
The last letter. In English, it would be A and Z. In the Hebrew, it's Aleph and the Tau. Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. Aleph is A. Aleph and the Tau, T-A-U. The first and last letter. I don't have to worry about that. So he says, I'm the first and the last of everything. And he goes ahead and says, the beginning and the end. So he's the first and last, he's the beginning and the end. And he says, who is, who was, and who is to come. Comma, the Almighty. So this is a wonderful verse, particularly if you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's an angel. But this says he's God. This is exactly the same description we have of God the Father in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, yes. In Isaiah 41, verse 4, if you look that up on your own, Isaiah 41, 4, you'll see the description is exactly this of God the Father, of Yahweh, of Jehovah God. So he is God. Jesus says, I am God. 41, verse 4. And if you have a study Bible, it's probably shown in your reference there. Now we're going to go through the vision of the Son of Man. And we have Jesus further revealed here as who he is. And would you read verses 9 and 10, please?
Moi, Jean, votre frère, et qui est part avec vous à la tribulation, au royaume et à la persévérance en Jésus. J'étais dans l'île appelée Patmos à cause de la parole de Dieu et du témoignage de Jésus-Christ. Je fus ravi en esprit au jour du Seigneur. Et j'entendis derrière moi une voix forte, comme le son d'une trompette.
So, in the very beginning, we're told that the angel would reveal to John what's going to shortly take place. And so now here John is identifying himself as your brother and companion. And he's writing this from an island called Patmos. In the days of a Caesar by the name of Domitian, D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N, Domitian. Domitian was really a cruel king of Rome. You probably heard of Caesar Nero. Nero was also a bad Caesar, but he was primarily persecuting Christians in Rome. Domitian expanded it. He was persecuting Christians everywhere. And all the disciples now, other than John, have been killed for their belief in Christ. And they threw Apostle John in boiling oil to kill him. But God preserved him and he didn't die. So he's an old man now, about 90 years old. And he won't be quiet. He keeps talking about Jesus. So Domitian, to quiet him down and to put him where nobody could hear him, sends him to a volcanic island called Patmos. That would shut him up. But what did God do? God used his time on this island to make this revelation, which is the most profound, really, prophecy and overall subject of who Christ is in the entire Bible. So John here says, I've written this while on the island of Patmos. And he was being held there because of his testimony for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John, the Spirit writing through John, wrote this. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, wrote it through Apostle John. And now we get what he is beginning to write in verse 11. Would you read verse 11 and, the whole verse of verse 11, saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega.
Cette église à Éphèse, à Sur, à Smyrne, et à Pergame, merci, à Thyatire, à Sardes, à Philadelphie et à Laodicée.
So the vision that John has is a description of Jesus Christ, and he's to write this letter to the seven churches. And so my pronunciation of it is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So those represent the church at that time, and it's mentioning the church in seven different cities. Then in verse 12, would you read verse 12, please?
Je me retournai pour connaître quelle était la voix qui me parlait, et après m'être retourné, je vis sept chandeliers d'or.
So we read back in verse 9 that he heard this loud voice as of a trumpet, and then he turns around to see the voice. And he sees seven lights, basically, seven lampstands. And in the middle of these seven lights was Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ is described, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. This would be like the priestly robes, given to us in the Old Testament. And about his chest, he has a golden band. Now, the garments prescribed by God to Moses in Exodus was for the high priest to have a long garment and to have a gold sash around him, but it was made out of thread. Thread of, like, you weave it together. Thread, what do you call it? It's like a rope. Cloth, it's cloth. Yeah. But here we have solid gold, apparently, because Jesus is greater, and we have a golden band around his garment. And this is a description of him. Would you read verse 14, please?
Sa tête et ses cheveux étaient blancs comme de la laine blanche, comme de la neige. Ses yeux étaient comme une flamme de feu.
And this is one of two places in the Bible where we have this description of the Son of Man. In the book of Daniel, which was written 500 years earlier than this, in chapter 7, Daniel describes the Son of Man in much the same way. So we read now, if you would pick it up in 13, read 13.
quelqu'un qui se rassemblait à un fils d'homme, vêtu d'une robe et ayant une ceinture d'or sur la poitrine.
Yeah, I'm sorry, we already read that. Read 14 now too, 14.
Sa tête et ses cheveux étaient blancs comme de la laine blanche, comme de la neige. Ses yeux étaient comme une flamme de feu.
So here's the description of the risen Jesus Christ.
Mais ça, c'est une description de Jésus ressuscité.
In his glorified body.
Et avec corps brillant.
Is what you're going to see and I'm going to see when we see him. I believe. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Most think of that as purity, stands for purity, white as snow. And then we read the description of his eyes. His eyes like a flame of fire. And what Jesus sees, basically, he judges. And those things which are done against him, the sin of the world, so to speak, his eyes are going to see it, basically, and judge it. His feet like fine brass. Fine brass. As if refined in a furnace. And in the Bible, brass is always used in conjunction with judgment. And we know Jesus will tromp out the grapes of wrath of God's judgment during the tribulation. And his voice is the sound of many waters. If you're ever around a huge waterfall, it's very, very loud. So this is kind of like, his voice is like the sound of many waters. Powerful. Powerful. Now in his right hand he has seven stars. Seven stars, that would be probably a completion of everything, really. Seven is completion. And out of his mouth was a two-edged sharp sword. Now, there are two swords mentioned in the Bible. In Hebrews, we're given that the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. That is a short, smaller sword, a short sword.
Short.
That the Romans used in close hand-to-hand combat. Every Roman soldier would have a short two-edged sword, and he'd cut. But this one here is a big one. The word here for sword means it's like a 5 foot long sword. Big.
1 foot?
One sword. And you swing it. And so the idea, you swing that sword, you can cut down lots of things, right? But I believe that Jesus will wipe out all of the enemies with just a word of his mouth. And it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance or his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now just think of that. The sun's too bright for us to look at. It'll ruin our eyes. But Jesus' face is going to be bright like that. That's bright, right? But in our glorified bodies, we will be able to see him in that light. I believe. And now John's reaction to Jesus is in 17. Would you read 17, please? Now, when Jesus was on earth as a man, before he was crucified and resurrected, John was one of the closest apostles. And we read that at the Last Supper, John rested his head on Jesus' chest. Very close. But now John sees him in his glorified body as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what does he say? He says, "I fell at his feet as dead." Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." See that, 17? So we see that that's an awesome sight. And we're going to see him face to face soon. And I believe we will be falling at his feet as dead. But even at this point, we also see his tenderness. Because we read, "But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" I am the first and the last. Again, he's repeating that, what he said earlier. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." So Jesus was alive. He was crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days. And he's now alive forevermore. Isn't that awesome? Jesus alive forevermore. Yes. Amen, it says, right? Amen. Amen. And Jesus says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." So, Jesus is the ruler from the beginning to the end, and he will hold the keys of hell and death. And we'll get more into that in chapter 20 of Revelation. Now, verse 19, very important verse. It gives us the outline of the book of Revelation. Outline tells us what's going to happen where. So 1 John is to write the things that are. So we see here, well, I'm sorry, the first thing he is to write the things he has seen, the things he has seen. So that's chapter 1. He's seen this revelation of Christ. So that's the first thing. Now the second thing is the things which are. And that'll be chapters 2 and 3. We'll get into that tomorrow. Those are the letters to the seven churches of what's going to happen. And it's a church history, so part of that's already happened by this point. Because at this point, Jesus is writing to these churches and telling them what's happening. And then the third thing is the things that will be. What's going to take place? That's chapter 4 to the end of the book. That's yet future. So that's the outline. If you look at me just a minute. Chapter 1's already happened at the time of this writing. Chapters 2 and 3 are what's happening now. then chapters 4 to 22 are what will happen in the future. So you see, most of this book is prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. So that's the outline in chapter 1, verses 19, and a very important verse. Now we have some descriptions of some of these things here in verses 20 and to the end of the chapter. Would you read verse 20, please?
Les mystères de cette étoile que tu as vu dans ma main droite et des sept chandeliers d'or, les sept étoiles sont les anges des sept églises et les sept chandeliers sont les sept églises.
So if you're wondering what the seven stars meant, we have the description here. We have the definition here. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And that word angels can be spiritual beings or it can be men. Really, the term there should be messengers. These are messengers. The seven stars are messengers, are probably the pastors of the churches. Pastors of the churches. And then the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And Jesus said we're to be the light of the world, right? So these seven churches stand for seven lights. And the message to the pastors of these churches. The message is to the pastors of these churches. And then Jesus is standing in the middle of them. So that brings us to the end of chapter 1, and we'll stop there for today. Now, if you'll read ahead to chapters 2 and 3 is where we will be tomorrow. So those are, that will be Jesus' letters to these seven churches. So I'd like to ask you to write down any questions that kind of come to your mind. I just wonder about this, what I've said or haven't said, and then let's talk about that a little bit.
Like,